Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Today is actually part 7 in a teaching series we've been doing, if you haven't been here, called Insights from the Wonderfully Weird. We've been looking at the lives of the ancient prophets and mystics, and today we're going to focus on a famous mystic, and her name was Julian of Norwich. I've been excited about this one for a while, and this might rattle your cages a little bit today, okay? So send all of your angry emails to danae@faithavenuechurch.com. Okay, thank you very much for that. Julian was a bit of a mysterious woman. We don't know a whole lot about her. We do know that she was born in the 1300s and lived till the early 1400s in England. And at one point, she became an anchorite, or as a female anchorite was called, an anchoress. You probably don't know what that means. An anchoress was a devout woman who chose to live in a tiny room built around her that it was attached to a church, cut off from the outside world for the most part. Her food would be given to her through a slot in the door, and that's how her bedpans were emptied as well. She had one little window where people from the townspeople would come, and she could open that window and talk to them and give them wisdom and spiritual direction. She was allowed no pets except for a single cat, and because that cat would be responsible for killing the rodents that wandered into her room, okay? Amazing human being. And she stayed in there. We're not sure how long she stayed. Most of them made a commitment for life. She was in there probably, because she entered later in life, 20 to 40 years or more and never left the room, okay? She is considered now to be the patron saint of solitary women, imagine that, writers and cats. So she was like the original cat lady before it was even a popular thing. She also saw a number of visions which she called showings, these showings from God, and wrote them down in a book called The Revelation of Love. Her insights about God are remarkable, and they're comforting. So I want to take a look at several of them today that have to do with three things: the divine feminine, a radical view of God, and hope, glorious hope. Let's start with that phrase, the divine feminine. In the dominant or religious traditions in our culture, God's pronouns are almost always he, him. That's because churches have long been led by men, so of course they rolled with the whole idea that God was a man. And since religions deeply impact our culture, most people, even those people that don't consider themselves to be religious, would insist upon the fact that God is a he. In fact, they view God to be a very old man with white hair and a long white beard, much like this character from Lord of the Rings. That's how people view God, except maybe when they view God, God's not smoking. Okay, there's that, okay? But that's pretty much how people view God. Well, Julian broke with protocol because she often referred to God as mother. I'll put up a couple of quotes from her. She wrote this: "As truly as God is our father, just as truly, God is our mother." And another quote: "The sweet and gracious hands of our mother are already around us, diligent and soothing." Now, this concept of the divine feminine, of God as mother, it did not originate with Julian. It's been around forever, and it's all through the Bible. The Greek word for wisdom in the Bible is the word Sophia, not just a woman's name, it's a female word. So God's wisdom originates in the female. The Hebrew word for spirit that I've told you before is ruach, which is also a female concept. So you could say that the Trinity isn't Father, Son, and Spirit. It's Father, Son, Ruach, female word, so Father, Son, and Mother, like the original first family. Jesus himself describes himself in Matthew 23 as a hen that wants to gather the people of Jerusalem under her wings. Definite female imagery there. Jesus was a male, but he definitely had a female soul. He was so nurturing. And as I've told you before, legend has it that Jesus originally showed up on the planet as a female, but nobody would listen to him, so he had to come back later as a male. We don't know if that's true or not, but it kind of makes sense in my mind. In 1 John 4:7, it says, "We are born of God." And we will even say to people, "Yeah, I met Jesus, I am born again." So God gave birth to us. And we even prayed, we even sang about it. "You make me new birth." Well, who gives birth? women. So we're talking about God in the female there. Most of us, though, we struggle, at least at first, with the concept of the divine feminine, because it's a change. It's a change in our long-held beliefs and thinking about God, and people don't like change. So the thought of God as mother scares people a little bit. I still remember the first time I was at an all-city prayer meeting, and a priest got up and started praying, "Heavenly Mother," and I went, "Whoa, horsey, where are we going here?" And it freaked me out. It scared me a little bit. But take a breath if that's you today. You don't have to give up on the idea of God as Father to embrace God as Mother, because God definitely has both masculine and feminine qualities. And ultimately, by the way, God is way beyond pronouns. Those are just words we use to actually help us think about God. So why am I talking about this? Well, for several reasons. First of all, is because women in our culture have long been denied positions of leadership or even a voice, not just in businesses and organizations, but especially the church, because the concept of a male-only God led to male-only leadership. And I desperately want that to change in our church. I desperately want that to change in our whole country. I'm also talking about this for another reason. It's because of this. When we, all of us, no matter how we identify, no matter what gender we are, when we focus on the female attributes of God, her empathy, her nurturing, her vulnerability, her inclusivity, then those very qualities are awakened in us. And they're awakened us in us in the midst of a culture that's full of male toxicity and is often violent and warlike. People around us need us to display the feminine attributes of God. The world's in deep need of those attributes. So yeah, embracing the divine feminine is beneficial to us and to the world. It also helps us to have a more full understanding of who God really is. So yay to Julian for bringing that up. Second thing I want to talk about is a radical view of God, or after that first point, I should say another radical view about God. During her time, the church was laser focused on people's sin, and the leaders of the church weren't focused on their sin. They were focused on everybody else's sin. That's how it rolled there. They were so focused on, and some churches still are. You can go to some churches and on a weekly basis be pressured to pray what's called the sinner's prayer. We've even named a prayer after sin. How sad is that, okay? And they are constantly, some leaders are constantly warning people about the sin in their life, and they're telling people to change their wicked ways or else God might be mad at them and bad things might happen in your life. All of this throughout the years has caused people to view God as some sort of a harsh taskmaster with this really accurate surveillance system, just waiting for people to step out of line so he can make their lives miserable. The very thought of God causes a knot to form in some people's stomach. So yeah, to put all our focus on sin instead of God's love has done a lot of damage to people. I actually think it's moved people farther away from God, not closer to God. But check out what Julian says about sin. Totally different than that. I'll put it up on the board. "I shall do nothing but sin." That's a great first line. "I shall do nothing but sin, yet my sin will not prevent the work of goodness." Amen to that. She was telling people, God loves us. Sins, moral failures, warts and all, God loves us. So we don't have to live under the dread that somehow our behavior could chase God away from us. That ain't going to happen. I love how Martin Luther, the denomination that we meet in here is a Lutheran church named after Martin Luther. I love how he puts it. He says this, "Be a sinner and sin boldly." Go for it. If you're going to sin, go big or go home. "But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. He is victorious over sin." All of this is saying that, listen, sin is not the main attraction in this life. God's love is and always should be, because it always has been. Julian goes on to point out, this is the radical part, that sin can actually be a good thing. Now stay with me here, I'm not a heretic, okay? Well, I probably am, but stay with me anyways. She says it can be good for several reasons, that our sin can be good for several reasons. First of all, because it humbles us. And isn't that true? Think about it. When you do something you know is wrong, when you have a moral failure, some sort of thing, you do or say something you know is against God's will, it's a sin, it is really humbling because you have to look at yourself and admit in that moment, I'm not perfect. All too often, pastors are put on a pedestal and they think pastors are perfect. That's so silly. And this week, I was driving, and I told my wife this, I was driving, and I was at this, I just had lunch with Bill, actually, it was right after we had lunch. And I was on my way, I had to run some errands, and I got to this incredibly frustrating intersection in Eugene because the light's too short and nobody gets through there fast enough. You can tell I'm not the most patient of drivers or of humans, okay? So I couldn't even get out onto the road to get to go through the intersection because there was a line of cars, and I finally got out there, and then the light turned and like two cars went through and I got stopped again, and I was frustrated to say the least, okay? So I'm stopped, I have to wait for the light again, and my phone rings. I go, okay, I'll look and see who it is. And it's this dear woman, a young woman that's been going through hell on earth, and she's been calling me and just seeking godly wisdom and advice and some encouragement. And I'll just take this call. And I don't have Bluetooth, but I needed to take it. I was going to drive and take it. Sorry, no judging. And I looked at the phone. I go, oh, yeah, I got to take this. And I look up, and the light had turned again, and the car in front of me made it through, and then it turned yellow. And I went, damn it! super loud. And I hear this, hello? I go, oh no, I answered the phone. I didn't know I'd answer the phone. And I look at the phone, I go, did you hear that? And she starts laughing, and I go, I tried to explain it away. Well, I'm at this frustrating intersection. She's just laughing. She goes, don't worry, it makes me like you even more. But my sin did its job that day. When you answer a phone and you're a pastor and you're answering a phone call from a person seeking godly advice and your first word is, damn it, yelled into the phone, perfection has left the building at that point, okay? It was so humbling. Secondly, she says sin can be good because it causes us to realize we need mercy. And that's such a good thing, because when we realize we need God's mercy, we're much more apt to be people who then give it away to other people that need mercy. One of my top 10 favorite authors, her name's Kathleen Falsani. She is the religion editor for the Chicago Sun-Times, and she's wrote several books, and they're glorious. And years ago, she wrote an article in the Sun-Times criticizing a very well-known religious personality and criticizing him for his judgmental and even really hateful behavior. Some people rushed to this man's defense and they really didn't like. They were so angry at her article. She got hundreds of angry emails and they wrote in and they called her everything. They called her a fake Christian, a Satanist, a whore, and a liar, and all these vile things. And then she goes, many of them were Christians and they called me these things and then they signed their emails, yours in Christ. I couldn't believe it. Yours in Christ? Are you kidding me? Listen, when we sin and when we know we need mercy, we won't write emails like that, nor will we be quick to judge or vilify others. Instead, we'll offer them mercy because we've been given so much mercy. So sin can be a good thing. It can. But it should never be the thing, our focus. Love is the thing, and Jesus shows us this. Read about the life of Jesus. It was all about love, 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 which is also the words to a famous Beatles song that's pretty good, okay? Let's move on to hope, glorious hope. At one point in her life, Julian wrote something that has brought me hope countless times in my life, especially in my bouts with depression and anxiety. I've used it as a mantra to tell myself the truth and to keep myself from spinning. And I'll put it on the board. She writes this, and she heard these words from God. All will be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. These words she heard from the Lord simultaneously melt me and give me hope at the same time. Now this statement, I want to clarify something. This statement is in no way just vapid optimism. Don't worry, be happy kind of thinking. It's not that, nor is it denial. It's these words aren't asking us to say, hey, everything's great, God is good. What pain, what heartache, what trouble? It's not that either. And it's definitely not an early rendition of the famous Christianese phrase that says, oh, don't worry, everything happens for a reason. By the way, before I move on, when you're in a great deal of pain and you tell somebody about it and they say, don't worry, everything happens for a reason, do you not just want to open the window and toss that person right out of the room and then look at him and say, what was the reason for that? Why don't you give me the reason I did that to you, okay? And for your information, as a pastor, I do not believe everything happens for a reason. I think sometimes crap just happens in this world, and we need God's help and each other's help to slog our way through it. Okay, but I could get all upset about that. I'll move on. But back to Julian. She was not promising people all sunshine and rainbows with this phrase because she knew better. She was a person, if you read about her life, was quite familiar with pain and suffering. If you're familiar with 1300s British history, like I know you all are, you would have already put the pieces together and realized that she lived through the bubonic plague. A plague that was so intense, it was referred to as the Black Death. That sounds a lot worse than COVID, doesn't it? If COVID would have been called the Black Death, we would run to get our booster shots, every single person on the planet, every year. Have you got your flu shot and your Black Death vaccine this year? Yes, I have. Got them at the same time. Thank you very much. Okay? This plague was actually so intense, if you showed symptoms of it in the morning, you'd most likely die by the evening. It was that intense and that fast moving. Historians say that at least half the population, some estimate 60% of the population of England, died during the Black Plague. It was not messing around. Julian got the Black Plague three times. At that point, you got to question, God, that's when you start going, did I do something, God? Okay, she got the Black Death three times, but lived through it. The church's response to her and to all people that got the plague was this. This is God's judgment on your life for all the sin in your life. That's just not helpful, is it? When you got the Black Plague for the third time, you don't want to hear that. That's that focus on sin again. So Julian was quite aware that there's pain and suffering in the world, but still she believed what the Lord spoke to her, that all will be well. And I do too. And here's why. First of all, I do believe these words point to a future that awaits us, a future that's outlined for us in Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, chapter 21, when it says, God will wipe away all tears. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or even pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And when I read that, I'm always reminded of the best exotic Marigold Hotel when the main character, Sunny, says, everything will be all right in the end, so if it's not the end, if it's not all right, it's not the end. I mean, it's the same kind of words. So do I believe that these words that were spoken to Julian are about our future? Definitely. But I believe they're also about our present. Check out this other amazing quote from Julian that she's famous for. She writes this, if there is anywhere on earth a lover of God is always kept safe, I know nothing of it. It was not shown to me, but this was shown to me, that in falling and rising again, we're always kept in that same precious love. Let me tell you, this is where it gets good here with Julian, okay? Let me tell you why this is so cool. When we put her two famous phrases together, this amazing, beautiful alchemy takes place, and we start to, our view of life is like transformed. We see that the words, all will be well, are not just for the future, they're for right here and right now. Because whether we rise or whether we fall, no matter what happens to us, even if we get the Black Plague, God is with us, keeping us in this divine embrace. And the knowledge of that embrace fills us with a deep sense of wellness that none of our circumstances can ever remove us from. So all is well is not just for the future, though it certainly is. It's also for right now. There's a book, it's in my queue, it's in my line of books to be read. I haven't read it yet, but it's called My Bright Abyss. Is that not a great title for a book? And it's a guy named Christian Wiman. He had just been given a diagnosis of cancer, not something any of us ever want to hear, and he was devastated, and he wasn't a believer. And he wrote these words about what happened to him after his diagnosis of cancer, and I'll put them up on the screen. I am a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of human bitterness, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know, he was quoting the Psalms, and who quotes a poem when you're being tortured? The words aren't the point. The point is, he felt human destitution to its absolute degree. The point is, God is with us, not beyond us in our suffering. God is with us. So somehow, some way, even in our times of abyss, all will be well. We can know that. That's amazing. That's why this phrase is a constant mantra in my life.